We're going to share today the Word of God, and I know that God is going to speak to us. Amen. Today we're going to share on how to overcome. Amen. Tell your neighbor how to overcome. And we're going to look at the keys of winning the battle of the kingdom. Amen. You know, last week we started looking at this aspect of the kingdom, and we spoke about the battles of the kingdom. And we noted that this battle started in heaven. The devil was wanting to be like God, so he staged a coup. He attempted to overthrow God himself. He convinced a third of the angels, convinced them, and then they started war. But you see, God does not fight against the devil, because the devil is too small for God to fight. So because he was fighting, the Bible says there was war in heaven, and Michael, angel Michael, is the one who fought. So the battles of angels are fought by angels. God is too big to fight the devil. He tried. He was kicked out. And the Bible tells us that he was cast out of heaven, and he was thrown to the earth. When he came to the earth, who was he targeting? Man. Adam was there, very innocent. He had no idea that there was war and someone has come to fight him. And the devil, he deceived Adam and Eve. They fell, but then Christ had to come to restore the kingdom of heaven to man. Amen. So Christ came to give us the victory, and we saw that Jesus defeated the devil by dying on the cross. When he shed his blood on the cross, he paid the price for our sins. Any evil that was supposed to be ours was placed on the cross of Jesus. Any sin that we'll ever have committed is forgiven by the blood of Jesus. So the cross is the meaning. The meaning of the cross is that someone paid the price for us. He paid the price for our sins. He paid the price for our healing. He paid the price for our deliverance. But you see, someone will ask, okay, if Christ won the victory, then why am I not free? And that's the question that people ask. Okay, if the victory has been given by God, then why am I struggling? Why am I going through still pain? Why am I struggling in my family, in my finances, and all that? And one of the things that you must understand is that if you have been given victory by God, you have a responsibility to effect it. The same way inheritance has been given by your parents, if inheritance has been given to you and you don't go and take possession of it, it will never be yours. Amen? Even if your father was the richest man and he left you such a fat account, if you never go and withdraw from the account, you can die a poor man. You can die a poor man, yet because you don't know. So one of the things that I want us to learn today is just to look at seven things that we're going to learn that are going to be ways by which you can overcome, ways by which you can take possession of what God has given you. The first key that God gives us is the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus, he was with his disciples, and this we read in Matthew chapter 16. The Bible says that when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man I am." And so they said, "Some say you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," which means Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples they should tell no one that he was the Christ. So when we speak about the keys of the kingdom of heaven, we are speaking about the power and the authority to bind. How do you bind? You bind in prayer. So God was saying that I give you as a believer, you that have believed in Christ Jesus, the power to pray, and when you pray on the earth, heaven is going to answer on your behalf. The reason why we pray for the sick and the sick are healed is because God gave the power. Jesus gave the power to his disciples that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Many people live their lives and say, whatever God has decided will be. But you see, he does not say whatever God has decided. To God, he is at peace. If you go to heaven, there is no sick person there. You need the healing on earth. If you go to heaven, there is no poor person. You need the wealth on earth. So, it is you that needs to effect what God has done. Now, it is you to say, I refuse, this is not according to heaven. You have a responsibility to effect what God has given. That's why he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And we establish that the kingdom of heaven refers to the authority that God places on the believers to have dominion on the earth. So when you're given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, it is whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 says, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he says, verse 19, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You see, Jesus is saying that in this power of binding and loosing, in this power of agreement, there is something that I do when two of you or three agree in my name. That means that if we gather today, even if we are just two, to God it is enough. Two or three, and you're not gathering for yourself. You know, there are people who gather for social work, they gather, you know, to take coffee. But the moment that you have turned it to the name of Jesus, the focus of your meeting is Christ. You're honoring God. Then what happens? He comes and bees in your midst. And he says, whatever two or you three agree on earth on anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. You can think of Peter. When Peter was arrested by King Herod, the Bible says that the believers prayed together. They went to the house of Peter. They prayed. They prayed. They prayed. Until an angel went and took him out of the prison and took him to the house. And when he knocked, the small girl went and opened and said, this is Peter. She ran and told those people who are praying, Peter is here. They said, you are joking. Christ was showing them that I have given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you ask and you believe that God will do it, he will do it. The keys of the kingdom of heaven are given to you and me. So it is you to accept or to refuse what comes your way. Matthew 12 verse 29 says, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then he will plunder his house? What does this mean? If you need to take something from a strong person, you have to tie him up. That means that before you even do something for the kingdom of God, you have to pray. There is a spiritual warfare that you have to do. Yes, you're going to invite someone, but pray first before you invite them. You want someone to come. You want someone to understand the gospel. We pray that they will have an understanding. So we bind the strong man. You're going for an interview. Pray. Pray before. Because there are people who have slept in witch doctors before they go for that interview. You come, you just walk up the way you are. People come with amulets and charms. The panel is just confused. They have not said anything, but they are coming with some powers. Now you as a believer, you just go the way you came. And then you're beaten. Then you'll ask yourself, but God, what is happening? And God is asking you, what is happening? Why did you bind the strong man? Amen. The second key that I want to share is the key of knowledge. You see, what you know is what you have power for. The knowledge that you have determines your life. If you know that God is your father, then you can pray to God as a father. You see, it's possible to be praying to a God that is so far away that you can't reach him. You know, you approach God from a distant place. But if you approach God as your father, then you know how close you have a relationship with your father. That's how you know he will answer you. How do we know that God loves us? It is because of knowledge. I tell you, as a church, the more you know about God, the more you're confident about him. The reason why you can have faith for life is based on what you know about God. Think about how Jesus was teaching the disciples, Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Then he answered them and said, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to more shall be, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." The thing about knowledge, the more you know, knowledge enters you into a realm, into a place of understanding. Like the day you understand that God has forgiven you, God does not count your sins against you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, is the day that you have peace that actually, I have been forgiven and God does not remember my sins. But you see, the more you think that, oh, am I truly forgiven? Then you even fear to approach God. Why did Adam run away from God? Because he felt evil. He felt sinful. But you see, when you come to God, knowing that Jesus stands in between, he's your mediator, then you don't have the fear anymore to come to God. Why? Because someone shed their blood for you. He pays the price. So knowledge gives you access to a realm, to a place of understanding. I can give an example. I once came across this verse that says, "Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations." That means that God's made a promise to me that I will never put you to shame. And when I understood that, I said, wow, that means that if I believe this, I will never be put to shame. When it says, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," that means anyone, it doesn't matter where you're from, as long as you cry out, "Jesus, save me," you shall be saved. You shall be saved. God is able to save you. You know, we've been learning about the anointing. When you know about the anointing, what does that mean? It means that God has marked you. God has blessed you. God has given you a consecration for something, a kingdom purpose. That means that the blessing of God is upon you. You know, I was speaking to someone and he was giving me a testimony that we preached a message some time back, and in the message we spoke about enlarging your territory, and this was back home. And in that message, the word was enlarge your tent. Increase is coming. And so he went home and he was like, okay, I believe it. I need to enlarge. Then within a short time, he gets a call. Come, there's a job offer. He has not applied. he's an engineer. He's not applied for the job. They have called him. Please come and sign. He debates. He goes and sees the offer. The offer is, okay, $100 less than what he was earning. Because he's working for USID, so a company that works for USID, so he's fine. Then he prays again, and God tells him, "I told you, enlarge your territory." So what does he do? He thinks, then he now goes and tells his boss, "You know what, I'm resigning." He accepts to resign. Now, his boss is like, "What do you mean resigning? Me, I plan to go back to my country. I want to leave this job for you. I mean, you're the most person to continue. I mean, we still have a contract for over a year. We'll be continuing. There's nothing wrong. You can stay on." He said, "No, allow me to go." He had a knowledge. There was a key to knowledge that he had that did not come from the natural realm. It came from the supernatural. Why? Because he believed a word of God came for him. So there was a key to knowledge that gave him victory. Now, he accepted, he left. After he left, he took up this job. Within a month, that company, his contract was cut. Everyone, all of his colleagues were sent home. Just within a month, they were sent home. And they asked him, but how did you know when to leave? The key of knowledge. There's a key of knowledge. The Bible tells us the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. That means that when you are in the house of God and you're listening to the word of God, there are things that God speaks to your heart. There are instructions that you will be hearing that are directing you on things to do. When you wake up to pray, when you pray, when you're reading the word of God, and you remember, oh, I've not called you someone, just note it down. That is an instruction from God telling you that, you know what, when you get time, please call this person. When you understand how the key of knowledge works, the knowledge that you have will give you access to a realm with God. It will open doors for you. It will bless you. And it says that the keys of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom of God have been given to you. The more you have, more is given to you. The less you have, even the little you have is taken away from you. Why? Because the enemy is the one that steals. When the seed was sown on the path, the birds of the air came and plucked it. So desire to be someone that knows more about God. Desire to be someone that knows more about God. And don't delegate your knowledge of God to someone else. You see, that's the problem of many Christians. They say, oh, the priest knows it. Oh, the pastor knows. Oh, it is the pastor to tell us what the Bible says. But it is God wants to know you personally. And you need to know God personally for yourself. What I believe about God is based on what I have heard about him and what I have experienced about him. And also for you, there is something that you will experience about God. Like I can tell you, I personally have faith for God so much that I know that I don't fail interviews. Now, that is my experience and my knowledge of God. You can have yours. You can choose to have your own covenant with God. Why? Because God is so big that he can interact with you on a personal level. He can know you as an individual. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything that concerns you. There is a key of knowledge that will enable you to walk in victory. Isaiah 33 verse 6 says that, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. You want to be stable in life. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. 1 John chapter 2 verse 20 says something. It says that, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You would say, but I don't know all things. There is a knowledge within you that comes from God that enables you to know all things. God is the author of everything. He knows everything. And God says he lives in you. He lives in you. When we say Emmanuel, God with us, it means that God is not far away. God lives in us. Now ask yourself, if God was in you, what can you do? Or if God was in you, what can't you do? Now the reality is God is with you and God is in you. That is the gospel. That is what God says. Now look at the Pharisees, Luke 11:52. Woe to you lawyers, you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourself, and those who are entering in, you hindered them. So what the Pharisees will do, they knew that the law of God is the word that will give people access to the kingdom of God. But they themselves, they don't want to enter. And they're also preventing others from entering. God says to everyone, come to the waters and drink. He will never limit you how much you want to know of God. The third aspect that you can learn about how to receive and how to overcome is the key of power and authority. What is power? Power is the ability to do what? Power is a force. Authority is delegated responsibility. You see, when you want to push something, you need power to push it, right? But you see, let's give an example of a traffic policeman. A traffic policeman has the authority of the head of state. The moment he puts on his uniform, he can stop. Once he puts his hand, you have to stop. You have to respect that uniform. If he comes without that uniform and he tells you to stop, you'll say, you're a madman. Even though you know he is a traffic man, but without uniform, he does not carry the authority to stop you on the road. So authority is delegated responsibility, delegated power. But power is the force that you are given. Now, when Jesus was sending his disciples, what did he say? He said, Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Jesus gave his disciples the power and the authority over demons to heal and to cure all diseases. And when they came back, they said that, wow, we saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Then he says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You ask yourself, but what had he given them before? The reality is, authority and power is in levels. As you grow, as you exercise that first authority that you've been given, then it grows. You have a headache, command it to leave you. Once it leaves, then you will have a stomachache, command it to leave. Then you will grow. Then one day you can cast out cancer. Why? Because you grow in authority. Power is ability to do force. Authority is delegated responsibility. Luke 24 verse 49 says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. There is a place where you call tarry. Tarry means spending time with God, spending time in his presence, because when you hear his presence, when you're in his presence, then you will hear the voice of God. The power of God flows in the line of his voice. When you hear his voice carries that power. Another key that you can learn is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, God did not desire us to be alone. God dwells in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells his disciples, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him, for he will dwell with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit, and the Bible says, I will give you another helper who will abide with you forever. I know some people think that this helper is someone, but this helper, the Bible continues to say, is the Spirit of truth. So the helper is the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are very clear. The helper is the Spirit of truth. And the Bible says the world cannot receive him. That means if someone is to ask you, show me the Holy Spirit, he's a spirit. In the natural world, they will ask you, show me God. Why? Because to them, they think God is something that you can prove with science. To them, God is, you must prove by a chemical reaction. But our God is spirit. That means you can feel him. You can hear him, you can see his effect in your life, but it does not necessarily mean that you can touch him with our physical senses. But the Bible says that you will know him. For where will he be? He will dwell with you and he will be in you. And he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That means anyone without the Holy Spirit, you are defenseless, you are orphans. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Bible says, John 14 verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I say to you. You want to know how to overcome, the Holy Spirit will teach you. You want to know how to be an effective, even in your office, the Holy Spirit will guide you. He will speak to your heart. You know, was it a week ago when we were working on all these JRPs and these proposals? And we hadn't gotten, you know, one for Basacha. We hadn't gotten that template. And in my heart I was like, there's something wrong. Where, it's Thursday, and where have we yet to get that template? Then I'm like, no, let me, and I was in a meeting, and it's 3 p.m., and I realized, no. The Holy Spirit just whispered to me, you need to do something. So I get up, I say, excuse me, I go out. Then I text someone, and I say, hey, we've not got this template. And they tell me, no, we sent it. I'm like, no, we haven't got it. I'm like, let me forward it to you. And then I see the email, and it says the deadline is Saturday. And that's the Thursday. But I'm just thinking, if I hadn't listened to the Holy Spirit, to hear that simple, soft voice within me, I would not have acted. The time would have passed, and we would just still be waiting for that email. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to whisper in a gentle way that you might not even, you can easily excuse him. You can easily think that it was your fault. But as a believer, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. That voice that tells you, today you have not prayed. Today you have not read the Bible. That voice that tells you, why don't you talk to that sister? That voice that tells you, why don't you talk to your brother? That voice is the voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't say again, oh, something told me. It is the Holy Spirit living within you. And the more you learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, the more you learn to obey, the more you learn to be sensitive to his voice, the more you're going to walk in victory. You're going to walk in victory through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all truth. Number five, we have victory by the blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. What does the blood of Jesus do? It redeems us. It pays the price for us. The blood of Jesus helps us to overcome. That means that it fights any condemnation that comes against you. You see, when any time you've done something wrong, you always feel like you can't go back to God. But you see, there is the blood that if you apply the blood of Jesus, it cleanses you from all unrighteousness and purifies you. It also says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What is a testimony? A testimony is your declaration of who God is and what God has done. Remember where God took you. Remember the time when you were sick and God healed you. Remember the time when your child was unwell and God touched them. Remember your parents. Remember the time when you didn't have school fees and God made a way. Every time you remember what God has done, you declare a victory. You've gone for a process and you've received a reward. You've gotten success. Come and testify before church. Tell your leaders, this is what happened. I was trusting God for this. It came to pass. And I tell you, when the enemy will try to bring it back, you tell him, I already testified. I have the victory. I'm not going back. Overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. Number six, we overcome by putting on the full armor of God. You see, soldiers must put on the full armor of God. What is the full armor of God? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. That means you must put on the belt of truth,
that is the armor of God, then you must have put on the breastplate of righteousness. You protect your heart by righteousness. Then you must have your feet tied with the gospel of peace. And then you must take up the shield of faith, which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. And then you also put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then you pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and you be watchful. You know, you pray and you watch. You take time. You hear from God. Watching means spending time to hear from God. You pray to God, but you also spend time to hear from God. When you put on the full armor of God, then God is able, you are able to win the battle. Number seven I want to conclude is, how do we win? Is we win by winning the battle of the mind. One of the greatest areas that the enemy fights us is in our minds. And you find that someone is just put down by negative thoughts. They just don't feel like their life is moving forward. And the enemy tells them you're a failure. They try to wake up, you can't make it. You have tried, you have applied, you are from the least tribe, you are from the poor community, you will never go anywhere. But you see, if you win the battle in your mind, and the Bible says that 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says that casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And it says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It is you to take captive all those negative thoughts and tell them, you know what? I don't believe you. I believe Christ has healed me. I believe that I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. How do you win that battle? By speaking the word of God. When your mind is confused, when you feel like you're losing your mind, open the word of God. Listen to the word of God. What does God say? 1 Timothy 6, 1 verse 7, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. You say, my brain is sound. My mind is sound. I cannot lose my mind. Why? Because God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. We are told whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What is the opposite of meditating on good things? It is worry. You know, when you fear something and you worry, oh, maybe I will get pressure like my father. Oh, maybe I will get diabetes like my mother. The more you meditate on those negative things, is the more you are giving them power. Because whatever you meditate on, is you're giving it the faith. It's faith in the negative. Worry is faith in the negative. And faith always works. If you believe that you're going to fail, I assure you, God will also agree with you, you're going to fail. Whatever you agree with works. The power is in your mind. We shall win the battles by believing in the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Prayer is spoken about, the key of knowledge, is spoken about the power and authority of God, is spoken about being led by the Holy Spirit, is spoken about the blood of Jesus Christ, is spoken about putting on the full armor of God, and most important, you fight the good fight of faith by winning the battle in the mind. Let us stand and thank God for that word.